The Lord really spoke something to me concerning last week's or this past Sunday's message and all, and it's one phrase out of John 21, and it just when I spoke that, it really just leapt in my spirit, and it's concerning Peter and when he dove in to see Jesus. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer right quick and just ask His blessings on the study tonight, and just that we would have ears that would just open and hear what He says, and our heart would be pliable tonight. So just really pray that God stir and move in our midst. Brother Brett, would you lead us tonight? The portion of scripture that we're in, just giving you a little background where we're at. Tonight I want to talk about honor and not allowing things to become common. I think one of the great errors in the American church, I can't say for the foreign church, but one of the great errors in the American church is that we have lost a sense of awe concerning God. And in that, we have lost the proper honor for Him and all things that are associated with Him. A lot of people come in and they say, man, I honor God, but they don't honor people. And if you don't honor people, you can't honor God. If you don't honor His creation, you're not honoring Him. If you don't honor the things that He's brought into your life, then you are not honoring Him. And we come in, and man, I hear it and I see it all the time with people, though, is they really want to come in and they want to have that thing, man, I love God. I just don't like people. Or I really honor God, and I can't stand people and all of that stuff. And it's impossible to honor Him without honoring His creation, or His children, His anointed. I'm very careful. I try to never speak negatively concerning different, people in the ministry and all that stuff. Even if their style is not my style, or their focus and what they're trying to do, whether it's the satellite churches and the mega churches and all of that stuff, no, that's really not my thing. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. And they're God's anointed, and God's using them and all of that stuff. And so I'm not going to come in and dishonor stuff. And I see it with on just so many different levels. And we're going to talk about it as we get into this and all. But I feel like that if you honor me, then you know what you're going to do. You're going to honor my children. If you honor me, you're going to honor my property when you come to my property. When I was a kid, you didn't wear a hat in the house, in anybody's house. You didn't walk in somebody's house with a hat on. You took that thing off. You didn't walk around like this. If my shirt tail wasn't tucked in, I got lit up. And that wasn't a bad thing. He's like, son, tuck that thing in, And usually it was, you better have a belt on too. And it was things like that. You go a generation before me, and when a woman entered in the room, all the men would stand up. My generation didn't do that, but the generation before me did that. And even if I used to remember, I used to go up north on business a good bit. I'd go up to Milwaukee and Pennsylvania and all that, and I'd be in different places, and I would open doors. I'm just kind of ingrained in me. If I'm up at a door and there was a woman walking, I'm going to open the door for them, whether I know them or not. And that's an honor thing. It's not a Southern thing. It's an honor thing. And I've had more than one occasion a lady say, "You must be from the South." I'm serious. I've had on more than one occasion, you know, Milwaukee or different places like that, they're like, "You must be from the South," you know, because I opened the door for them. But it's an honor thing. And I want us to reclaim that. I am convinced that if I properly honor God and properly honor His creation and properly honor His children, it'll eliminate a lot of the problems that I have in my life. You know, I'm hypothetically speaking. I'm not saying I have these issues, but as humanity, we have these issues. You know, I was talking a little bit Sunday morning to Nick about Amanda, and I said, you know, when you see Amanda and you view her properly, and you see her from the proper perspective, and you honor her properly as not just that's my wife, and because you know what we'll do when we look at somebody and say, well, that's just my friend, or that's just my wife, or that's just, you know, the worship, you know, somebody on the worship team, or he's one of the deacons, or this or this or this, and we look at them and we view them as God's son, God's daughter, God's creation, God's chosen, God's anointed, then our approach to them is going to be much different. We're going to honor them. I will hold my wife in a much higher level of honor and esteem when I view her from God's perspective and not my perspective. Because my perspective tends to be contractually based. And if she's doing good, and I don't have to, you know, turn dirty underwear inside out and wear it, stuff like that, you know what I'm saying? You know, ain't none of y'all never done that, have you? Never. Liars, y'all, a bunch of liars. But if she's doing a good job, when I say that, that sounded terrible. If she is doing the things that society says a good wife does, then contractually she is meeting her obligation, and so I'm going to hold her in a higher or in a proper level of esteem. But if she is in the worst part of, for better or worse, then all of a sudden I'm not holding her as high of esteem. And when I do that, then comes in the enemy starts creeping in on you, and all of a sudden you think, well, I bet Brett House don't have to put up with that mess. Right? Yep. Come on, somebody work with me tonight. Because I'm viewing her on a earthly level from a contractual relationship, instead of coming in and realizing this is a God covenant thing. And if it's a God covenant thing, then I look at her as a daughter of Zion and God's gift to me in my life. And when I view her at that, then my approach to her is totally different. Then if there is a season to where maybe she's not been a Proverbs 31 woman, but I still view her as God's gift to me in my life and the daughter of Zion, then you know what I will have more of a tendency to do? Not view her negatively and say, I bet Brett House don't have to put up with that junk. Then I say, what can I do to undergird her and help lift her up into being that Proverbs 31 woman? Y'all see what I'm saying on this? If I properly, y'all heard me say this before, if I properly honor, we'll just pick on Beth tonight and Brett, okay? If I properly honor Beth as a daughter of Zion and my sister in Christ, and you know what, if I properly view her in that way, you know what's not an issue? I won't be lusting after her. But if I view her and say, she's a good-looking soccer mom, all that stuff, and I view her that way, that's when the enemy comes in. And it breaks down and it gets out from the umbrella of honor. And as long as it's in the umbrella of honor, then there's no place for the enemy to come in. And when I come in, when I honor His creation, out here, I'm going to treat it differently. When I honor His creation in animals and stuff like that, I'm going to treat it differently. Okay? I mean, I'm still going to kill a deer, but I'll honor it as I eat it and all of that stuff. Yeah, y'all see what I'm saying on that, though? I'm serious on this. And the big thing that I feel like that is lost in our culture and our society is honoring things in viewing them from God's perspective. Our nation is horrible at honoring things right now. If something doesn't look like us or agree with us or act like us, then we're going to protest against it, or we're going to be offended by it, or we're going to talk down about it and to it and everything else. And we are raising a generation that's coming up and saying, if things don't go your way, then it's wrong and it's terrible. But I'll tell you something about kingdom life, real kingdom life. It doesn't always go your way. Sometimes God says no, sometimes God says not now, and sometimes God says, I'm going to put you on the potter's wheel, and I'm going to break you down again, and I'm going to make you again new. And we want to come in, and we want to do our things our way. We want to do things that make us feel good. We want to do things that are easy and fast. That's what our society is all about. It's easy and fast, and the cheapest. And we want to go that route and that method. And honor's getting left by the wayside. I see it in politics. It's ridiculous at the lack of honor in politics in our country. Whether we agree with them or disagree with them. I didn't vote for Obama. I personally didn't care for Obama. He's too liberal for me. But I still honored him as the President of the United States. I still prayed for him as the President of the United States. I think Trump's an idiot sometimes. I wish he'd just lose his Twitter account. But I still honor him as the President of the United States. And if I'm a citizen of the United States, guess what? He's my president, whether I voted for him or not. Obama was my president. That just irks me. You know, everybody's like, he ain't my president and all that stuff. Are you a citizen of the United States? If you're a citizen of the United States, guess what? He is your president, whether you voted for him or not. And we've, every level, we've lost that. We've lost it with the in sports. We've lost it in church. You know, we'll get in the car after a game, and I guarantee you, if the coach didn't do something that we thought they should, they're getting roasted right in front of our kids. You need to know what that's doing. That's teaching Trevor to dishonor authority when it doesn't go his way. When I didn't get to play all 9 innings, I didn't get to start. Or that guy's, you may think he's an idiot, but I'm not going to dishonor him in front of my children. He may be an idiot, but I'm not going to dishonor him in front of my children. And we wonder why we're raising this culture and this society and everything. And it starts in the, we'll do the same thing with church. We'll go home and we'll bash leadership and we'll bash worship leaders and we'll bash pastors and we'll bash deacons and we'll bash... My grandchildren should never hear me say anything negative about anybody else in this house. Sidney Hannah should never hear me say anything negative about Brett House. Even if I think something negative about Brett House. She should never hear me do that because I don't want her to lose a sense of honor that he's a pastor in this house. And he's a man of God. And he stands up here and he represents the kingdom. And so I want us to recapture a culture. God wants us to recapture a culture of honor, okay? And that extends way beyond just stuff. You say, well, it's not worthy of honor. If he created it, it may not be, its acts may not be worthy of honor, but its position is worthy of honor. Okay? And it's so essential. It's got to start with us.
I have a question. Yes, ma'am. I had an issue this weekend with a 17-year-old boy. He got kicked out of his house. And his parents, like, how do you teach a 17-year-old boy to honor parents who are, like, really the worst parents in the world? How do you do that?
Wow, you ain't supposed to put me on the spot. I'm supposed to be teaching and all this. I always tell people, I said, I feel like you should, you know, the word says to honor your father and your mother, but I believe if it goes against God's principles, You know, it, for example, as a mom, if Annie, you know, let's say 10 years ago, let's say Michaela, okay, that we're good spot on that, and sorry, I know she's just 16. If Michaela comes up and she's pregnant, you know, besides the fact T.W. is going to commit murder with some little boy, but if she came up pregnant and you guys came in and said, since you're her mama and dad, y'all came in and y'all said, Michaela, you have an abortion. This is very real. This happens every day in our society. And y'all said, you're going to have an abortion and all of that stuff. She would be in error to honor you to the point of I'm following you because you're violating God's law and God's principles. She could say, I love you, but I am not going to do this, and this is wrong, and I feel like this is wrong. This is why and all of this stuff. And I believe that when honoring stuff, honoring parents, honoring authority, if they made it, if the government made it a law, when I talk about honoring the government, if the government made a law that violated our kingdom principles and was in direct contradiction to the Word of God, then I would not obey it. I could still honor them as a governing authority, but, you know, the Word says render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, but give unto God what's God's. And I think that's the line to me. That's the dividing line to me. Lori, you want to throw on something on this? I know you and I have had this conversation.
I just know that, like, when Nick came to live with us when he was 17, and I wouldn't let him talk bad about his parents, and I didn't talk bad about his parents. Their actions were not what we want them to be for their kids. So if they're in an environment where they're being harmed or hurt, you have to get them out of that environment. They can't stay there. They're not being beneficial for them in any light. But that's just the only thing I really knew to do at that time, was just not to talk bad about them, because that's still their parents. Right, and that's hard. It's hard when you see them doing wrong. It's hard. And sometimes there's no clear answers. But I know even like when people go through divorces, it's so critical for the parents to get along for the kids, because those kids, they're part mom, they're part dad. They're both.
Mm-hmm. Anybody got any other comments, anything on this?
In how you handle it and how you approach the situation, and you can have the child's, I guess 17 is not technically, I guess, somewhat of a child, but, you know, have the teenager come in and say, have a sit down talk and say, I love you and I honor you, but I don't honor your actions. And they're not just going against what I think, they're going against what God says. And so I think that you should handle everything peacefully, not in big uproars. And so I think how you handle the process is every bit how you can show honor to them, with still saying, but I'm standing against your actions. Does that make sense?
Anybody else? Everybody good? Everybody good? You guys are in a very controlled environment. You know, y'all were in over at the Blake House, and I know they've got some stringent rules and all of that stuff. They feel like these rules that they've established are necessary for y'all and y'all's journey to wholeness. And I promise you, if you come in, even if you disagree and say, man, I don't see what a little bit of media is going to hurt, or, you know, man, I was just, man, I'm coming off heroin, and what's it going to hurt if I dip a little Copenhagen? You know, I mean, it's, you know, it ain't that big a deal. Copenhagen, heroin, let's see. Nothing wrong with Copenhagen. I understand they've got, and I'm not saying that, okay? Y'all don't go call Shane up and say, you know, Jason, hey, Sid saying it's all right for us to dip. What's wrong with you, dude? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, even if you disagree with some of the rules that they have in place, if you will honor the authority, if you will honor the institution, the ministry that's over there, and I want to tell you something. And they're not going to do anything that's detrimental to you guys, that's for your harm. I know Shane, and I know Jake. Those guys, man, they love you guys. They care about you. Everybody in leadership, man, they love y'all, and they care about y'all, and they want to see y'all be whole and make it and succeed and all of that stuff, because they've been in that same place. Even if there is some part of them that's maybe a little bit too far over here, or, you know, it's like, oh, is that really necessary and all that stuff. If you honor them, God will honor you for honoring them. God will bless you for honoring them, okay? When we dishonor something, you know what that typically is? It's typically rebellion on our part. It's typically rebellion on our part. And so I just want to encourage y'all as y'all go through this and say, man, I don't get all of these different things because, you know, I know sometimes it's like, well, who gets to go home and who doesn't get to go home? When you're going through inner healing, when you're doing this and all that. And y'all are not always going to agree. You know, heck, just even among my, you know, management team at work, you know, there's five of us and we don't agree on everything. And I said, but we can still disagree and honor each other. And as long as you maintain a level of honor, God will bless that. And so I just want to encourage y'all on that, okay? As you view each other and you see other guys come in and you know, understand the volatility of the place that you're at as far as guys coming in with different junk and with different issues and all that. Y'all may have some guys come in next week that are just a real piece of work, okay? And in the natural, you're like, man, I want to just punch this cat in the throat. You know, I just. But when you view them as, is that the case? when you view them and say, you know what? This is a child of God. This is God's creation. In Genesis, it said, let us make man in our image. It didn't say, let us make good guys in our image. Let us make man in our image. So when we view each other, and this is with us, with strangers out here, guys. I try to do that when I try not to judge when I look at homeless people and different people that, you know, man, we get hit up all the time. People want money and all this. My flesh, first thing is like, dude, why ain't you got a job? You know, I just worked 50 hours this week, not counting farm and church. Why ain't you got a job? You know, that's my first inclination. But that's looking at it from Sid's perspective instead of God's perspective. I'm not saying that we don't come in and everything's just a, you know, blank check. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying there has to be a certain level of honor that we attach even to the stranger out there. Even the guy that doesn't, we don't jihad with. You know, he may get over, he may be a piece of, he may be a tool, you know, and you're like, golly, and all that stuff. But still, you've got to look and say, you know what this is? This is potentially the most awesome representation of God that I maybe ever have the chance to encounter. Because when God comes in and God can take somebody that is jacked up and turn them into the most, the express image of the Most High. And it's imperative that we come in and we view people through God's lens. And we view the authority that's over us through God's lens. Okay? That's very important. When we do that, we're in proper alignment with Him and then His blessings flow. When we don't, you know what we're doing? We're kicking against the pricks. That's what he told Saul of Tarsus. He said, man, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Because he was resisting what God was doing and all of that stuff. And so I just want to encourage you guys with that. I want to encourage you guys that the next time you view somebody that's out there, a stranger, somebody that walks through these doors, a stranger that walks through these doors on Sunday, and view them in a place of honor that they are God's creation, and He wants to speak to them, He wants to minister to them, He wants to be in relationship with them. So, that's my introduction.
Sorry, going back to Carla, God brought to my remembrance, a lot of you don't know or have never heard that I don't have a relationship with my parents. My mom passed away a couple of years ago, and my dad is still living about 5 miles from here, but we went through a lot, and I don't have a relationship with him anymore. And I was talking to our apostle, Damon Thompson, who is mine and Sydney's apostle, and was going through all this, and I said, how do I still honor my, because the word says to honor your parents, and I don't want to get against the word, but I don't want to have a relationship with them. I don't want my grandkids, they don't even know them. My grandkids have no clue who my mom and dad are. And he said, honor does not mean relationship. Honor, as long as, especially as they're getting older, if their needs are being met, which they are, he said, you don't have to have a relationship with them, but I'm not out in the community bashing them. I'm not talking about them. I'm not doing all these things. And I still love them. I've witnessed to them. I've tried to do all these things. So he said, you show honor in other ways. It doesn't necessarily mean relationship, because it was detrimental to us and our family. So that relationship had to be seared. But I still show them honor.
And I still make sure they're taken care of. Does that help in that?
Good word, Sister Lori. Amen. All right, let's read some text, and we're going to keep working around this thing. We're in John 21. We're going to start in verse 4. This is the after the resurrection of Christ with Peter. This would be the third time that he saw the Lord in his resurrected state with the other disciples. It was Peter's fourth, and it's the third time that the other disciples had seen him. So in verse 4, we're going to start. Seven of the disciples had gone fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and they were out. And verse 4, they had fished all night the night before, and it said that they caught nothing. In verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. I want to take just a real quick parenthetical break right here that doesn't have to do with honor. Y'all remember a week or so ago when we were did that study and we were talking about that sometimes you can't see? And Jesus asked me, he said, can you see? And then he asked him, can you hear? And then he said, can you remember? And this is a case of that right here. You know, they did not recognize Jesus on the seashore as who he was. They just said, man, there's some guy out here on the seashore asking us if we caught any fish. You know, a common thing if people are fishing. You walk by a complete stranger and he's fishing. Catch anything? And so, you know, they can't see, they can't hear, they heard the voice, but they didn't have a clarity on what's going on right here. But immediately, when this stranger told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship, what happened? They caught fish. What happened the first time that he called Peter to be a disciple? The exact same thing. He said, now I'll make you a fisher of men. Because they hadn't caught anything. He said, cast it out on the right side. Cast it on the right side. They caught a multitude of fish. When this happened, immediately John's memory went back and said, man, this looks like God. This is God stuff right here. This is the same thing that happened before. I've seen God do this in my life. I've seen God do it in Peter's life. And immediately it triggered something and he said, this is the Lord. So one of our great tools, and I just want to reiterate that, is when you can't see and you can't hear, maybe you can remember and say, I've been in this place before. God has moved before. God's been faithful before. Because worry and discouragement and all that stuff will try to heap on us. And our remembrance can carry us a long way, guys. All of a sudden, it brings in hope. All of a sudden, it brings in faith. All of a sudden, it brings in thanksgiving. We said, God's done it before. He'll do it again. We sing about it all the time. He's done it before. He'll do it again. Perfect classic example of this. Okay, breaking out of that now. John identified and said, this is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he heard when he heard it, it triggered something in him. This goes back to the same thing we were just talking about. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he'd cast himself into the sea. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. They're sitting there, and you're a fisherman, and you went out, and for whatever reason, if they were going to a place of familiarity, if it was a thing of, man, let's just go see if we can catch some fish, you know, money, whatever. You know, it wasn't. I don't feel like they were in this great place of backsliding, but they went out and they went fishing. And all of a sudden, you catch so many fish. The word tells us there was 153 great fish in a net. And these are cast nets that they're out here doing this with, large cast nets. It's not like a big shrimp trawler that's going down through there, guys. And they've got 153 fish in this thing. And when Peter hears that it's the Lord, he has no concern for the fish. He didn't get hung up on the miracle. He was after the one that performed the miracle. He said, I ain't worried about fish when Jesus is on the seashore. And I love the fact that he couldn't even wait for them to get the fish on the boat and then row in. There was such a sense of urgency. I believe one of our issues is we've lost our sense of urgency in our relationship with God. Y'all remember when y'all first really fell in love, your spouse, your kids. You know, when the babies. Y'all remember the first time you ever left your babies? For a length of time? Overnight? I remember we went skiing one time with Randall and Cindy Redden, and Keith that was a newborn, very, very, very small, and it was the first time she had ever left him, and we went up to North Carolina. Well, this first time she'd ever left him. Lori said he was three. First time she ever left him. Overnight. And we stayed up there a couple nights, and we skied up in North Carolina. We was up in Banner Elk and all of that stuff. I remember the ride home. I thought Cindy Redding was going to, like, claw the truck out trying to, you know, she couldn't get home quick enough because it was such a sense of urgency to see her son. Can anybody relate? It wasn't just a worry. It was, oh, I can't wait to hold him. I can't wait to smell that baby's breath. I can't wait to pick them up and all of that stuff. You remember when you first fell in love with your spouse? Boy, I do. It was bad. I mean, I was whooped bad, Brother Keith. I ain't kidding. That was back in the day with payphones. I used to bag groceries at Food Giant. Okay? And yeah, serve that old payphone in the front. You know, and you know what I'd do when I got on break? There wasn't no such thing as cell phones. Okay, I'm old. I'd put that quarter in. That's what it called. I'd put that quarter in. I remember when it made the jump from 10 to 10, it was like, good golly. But anyway, I'd make that call, and I would have a 15-minute break. And you know what I'd do? I'd spend 14 minutes talking to her. And then I couldn't wait when I got off of work, burning it up, getting over there. And I would stay over there. I had 11:30 curfew, even though I was an 18-year-old boy. I had 11:30 curfew. Thank God my mom and daddy were strict. And I would leave her house. It took 3 minutes to get to my house or 4 minutes to get to my house. And I would leave her house at 11:25 and roll in my house at 11:28, 11:29. And you know what I would do when I rolled into my house? I would make sure my mom and daddy knew I was home and I made curfew. And then you know what I would do? I would get on the phone and I would call Lori and I'd be like, hey, baby, what you doing? See, like the same thing I was doing 5 minutes ago. But there was a sense of urgency. Anybody been there but me? That's the way I was, son. I was a whooped puppy. Whoop, whoop. You know? That fellow always told me there's only two kind of men, henpecked men and liars. So, you know, that's only two kind. But there was a sense of urgency that I wanted to be around her and that I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to hear her voice. All of these things, there was that sense of urgency there because I was crazy in love. Some old gal over here, you know, you might get a call a week from now, but that, no, that's different. It's different. And I pray that we would get on fire, that we would get our sense of urgency for the presence of the Lord, for the fellowship with the Lord. For the breaking of bread with the Lord. That's what they were doing, man. I mean, Jesus is sitting there cooking on the seashore, and they're about to come in. They're about to break bread with the Messiah. And it wasn't just the Messiah, because Peter was rightly seeing the Lord now. He'd seen Him as a miracle worker, and he'd actually seen Him as a transfigured Messiah up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd seen Him in those, and that was glorious. But now he was seeing Him in an even higher light, and that was the risen Savior, the resurrected Savior. And he starts seeing Him from these different lens. And he was crazy about Jesus to start with. And he followed Him and he left his trade and he followed Jesus. But now he's done come full circle, but he's come 3.5 years into this thing. And Jesus has become the perfect Savior after the resurrection, after the cross. And so all of a sudden he sees Him as that and he's even more smitten with Him. He's like, dude, I ain't worried about these fish. I'm not worried about failure that happened a couple weeks ago. He said, what I'm worried about right now is getting in the presence of God. And he couldn't wait. I mean, they're sitting there going round the boat up and get the fish in the boat. And that's what you naturally do. We want to be good stewards and we want to take care of what God's given us, right? And I'm all about that. But not at the expense of presence. Not at the expense of presence. Not at the expense of presence. And so Peter's sitting here and the first thing he does was he's like, dude, that's the Lord. I'm on it. But there's something that he did before he dove in and swam to the shore. He had a 100-yard swim. The word says that it was about 100 yards. Okay. So, you're doing pretty good, 100-yard swim. But the first thing he does, it says that he girded himself with his fisherman's coat. It's what the King James says. If you study the Greek, it actually says tunic or outer garment. Now, Most all of us swim and know how to swim and all of that stuff. How many of y'all before you, if you're going to swim laps or something, you say, man, let me put on this fleece pullover? That ain't the fastest thing. If you want to get somewhere in a hurry, if I'm trying to outrun a shark, I ain't putting on a Gorton fisherman's coat. I'm going to be lean, and I want to be fast, and I'm going to be greasy. I'm going to try to be like Michael Phelps as much as I can, you know. I might even put on some Speedos. All right, I'm just going to be fast. But he's putting on a coat. He's putting on a tunic. And I absolutely believe that the Lord has spoke to me that this is an honor thing. This whole thing was about honor. That he did not view the, it's all right for me out there working with the disciples. And I personally believe that Peter was stripped down to the waist and he had some wrapping around his waist and all that stuff. I don't believe he was out there just, you know, just streaking just straight up naked. I believe he had some, you know, he was out there working. You're a fisherman, man, and you're doing a cast net and y'all ever tried to do that? That's not easy. And they're out there doing all of this stuff. I believe he was stripped down. But all of a sudden he said, it's all right for me to be one way around these guys. But all of a sudden, man, right here's the Lord. And he said, my approach to him's got to be different. And I can honor you as God's creation, but the book of Romans said they messed up because it said they honored creation more than the Creator. That's what Romans says. That's what Rome did. Rome honored creation more than the Creator. And I want to honor creation. I want to honor His sons. I want to honor His daughters. But I'm not going to put them on the same plane and the same level field as God is. And I absolutely believe that this was an honor thing that he said, I'm going to put this on because I'm about to get in the presence of the Lord. And he did that and he dove in. And the Lord gave me a word for somebody down here Sunday morning and I shared it with him and all of that stuff. And it was after this had kind of leapt in my spirit when I kind of threw this out there. And I told him, I said, even if it takes longer, do it right. Even if it takes longer, do it right. Even if it's harder, do it right. Even if it's more expensive, do it right. Why do you feed, I give you a hard time about it all the time, why do you feed your kids organic stuff? It's healthier for them. Does it cost more? A lot more, doesn't it? And the reason it costs more is because it takes longer to grow. You don't get as much yield. You know, with organic corn, you ain't going to be pulling 250 bushels an acre. You know, I don't know what the yield is, but it ain't where you're throwing all the chemicals and everything to it. But you do it anyway. Why? Because you care about your children, because you see the value in your children. Safe assumption. But yet we want to do things the easy way, the fast way, the quickest way that I can get there. The way that's going to be less expensive to me, that we're going to do all of these things. And if I do all of these things, then when I get there on the other side, then I'm going to have all this extra. Either more time or more money or more this or more this. And the word that I had for this person was, even if it takes longer, do it right. Even if it is harder, do it right.
You and Brent, the promotion you got, is that, are you cool with that?
Aaliyah and Brett, but because she said this was a very, very, very big deal, the way that God came in on the tail end of this, and she said, I felt like I got a promotion from this. Aaliyah and Brett dated for how many years before y'all got married? 4 years before they got married. And they purposed in their heart that they weren't going to have sex before they got married. And so they were faithful to that for 4 years of dating, and they were virgins when they got married. And that's the total opposite of what society tells you to do. But it's exactly what God's Word tells you to do. And so they came in and they said, you know what, I'm going to honor what God says. Now, dude, you date somebody 4 months that you're in love with, there's some heavy temptation there. Much less 4 years, especially when you've got the intent that I'm going to marry them. You ain't trying to figure it out anymore. It's just like, when are we going to do the I do's? And so they purposed in their heart and said, we're going to do it God's way. And it was harder. It cost more. Guarantee it cost more emotionally and all that stuff. But Leah said after their wedding day, she said, I felt like we received a promotion in the kingdom. That's exactly what she told me when they got back from her honeymoon. She said, I felt like we got a promotion from God because we did it His way. You know what they did? They honored Him. They honored His word. It wasn't a thing. They honored each other. Brett honored her. And when we do these things, it makes a huge difference in our life and in the lives of others around us. All right, let's turn to 2 Samuel 6. What time is it, somebody? I got 10 at least. Got 15. Man, we're golden tonight. Second Samuel 6. David has just become king over all of Israel. He has come in and Jerusalem has been made the capital of the United Kingdom. When I say the United Kingdom, I'm talking about all the tribes are together now. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. The Ark of the Covenant at this time was not in Jerusalem. It had been in Hebron. The Philistines had it for a while. Different things had happened. And David, when he united the kingdom, he said, one thing is missing. That's the Ark of God. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Where Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's what that was the Ark of the Covenant. I know it's a fictitious thing, but the Ark of the Covenant was real. And in the Ark of the Covenant, they kept the Ten Commandments. They kept Aaron's budding rod. They kept manna. The different things that were significant concerning their covenant relationship with God. And it signified that as the ark was with me, so was the presence of God with me. When the children of Israel were coming out of the into the promised land and coming into the promised land from the years of wandering, they made the ark when they were on this journey and everything. They put these items in there, but if they were going somewhere, guess what led them? The Levites with the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody know how they carried it? On their shoulders. It wasn't no thing, throw it in the back of the pickup, throw it in the back of the cart or whatever. It was so important and significant for God that it was bore on the shoulders of His men, His priests, the Levites, the ones that were set aside for Him. And He was very emphatic in this. In, let's see, where's the text on this? And I'm not going to read it. Numbers 4. But He told them specifically and exactly, this is the way you carry the ark. Don't carry it any other way. And just as a prophetic voice from what God was saying then, guys, we come in and we try to usher in the presence of God on all kind of stuff. We try to usher it in on anything and everything that we think society will like because we want to draw a crowd. Or we want to do it easy. We got this new and improved idea. I guess most of you heard today that Billy Graham died. 99 years old. What a legacy. What a legacy. How many of y'all have actually ever heard Billy Graham preach? Raise your hands if you've actually heard him preach. I'm not saying in person, but I remember when I was a kid, I've never been into his crusade. He did one at Atlanta Fulton County Stadium. But I remember sitting in front of the TV in our living room and watching Billy Graham listening to him preach crusades. His sermons were the most simple, pure gospel sermons. I mean, man, it was just come in straight up. This is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to pay your sin debt. All of sin. And I mean, he just basically coming down the Romans road. If I preached that Sunday morning, y'all would probably be like, see, he didn't study none this week, did he? But you know what was the difference? God's kiss and God's anointing was all over it. He'd stand in Fulton County Stadium and preach, and if there's 50,000 people in there, you'd have 15,000, 20,000 people answer the altar call. I remember when we went out to Azusa Now 2 years ago at Memorial Coliseum, and they were showing pictures of Billy Graham had preached in that exact same Coliseum. You remember that, Brother Keith? And there was, I forgot how many thousand people, 70, 80,000 people that were there to hear Billy Graham preach. And he comes in, and if the same thing about Whitfield, Finney, any of these guys, Peter in the book of Acts, and you look at the sermons, and it's not, wow, that's revelation I've never seen before. It is just pure, simple gospel of the saving grace and power of Jesus Christ. But the thing is God so breathed on it that it brings conviction into people's lives and moves and changes people. And so David comes in and he says, I want that presence in Jerusalem. And so we see this. He's got 30,000. It's a big enough deal. He's gathering 30,000 people. That's a pretty good little party you done gathered up. It ain't like, let me get 10 of my homies and let's go do this thing. It said not only did he get 30,000 people, but it said that all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. That's an invitation that I probably wouldn't turn down. King David says, man, we're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and I want you to go with us and help usher this thing in. I probably ain't going to be too busy, T.W. I probably ain't going to be, that ain't my thing. King David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. We're a unified kingdom. This is a big deal. There's a sense of urgency there. I believe a sense of urgency there. I want to read just this was concerning John 21 and not concerning 2 Samuel 6. On some of my notes, I said, we are in great error when we commonize God and the kingdom and the part that we are invited to play in this. God's plan is for His sons to play this huge part in the redemption of creation. Romans 8. We are part of this. This is our story. On earth as it is in heaven, I am this gateway, this bridge. That was my notes from Sunday that we didn't get to. Don't let it be common, the calling in your life, Brett House. And I don't believe you do. I believe you hold it in high regard. I hold it in high regard and high esteem. I don't come in and view it as this terrible yoke and this great burden, and it's like, golly, why did God come? There have been days I was like, God, really, why did you call me to preach? I'm not going to lie to you. There have been those days, but it's not my lifestyle. My lifestyle is I have been blessed with this glorious mantle and calling that God has wrapped up in me and says, man, I want you to participate in this glorious time with me and release a glorious call. Billy Graham, in the book that he wrote, he said, when I get to heaven, I think he wrote it like 88, he said, one thing I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is, God, why did you take a simple farmer boy, the son of a farmer from North Carolina, and use me to touch the nations, the millions that are out there. And you used a simple guy like me. And I believe that Billy Graham never lost the awe of the calling. And I don't want you to lose the awe of the calling. You say, man, I don't stand up there and preach the word. You're a Levite. The word says that we're a royal priesthood. Chosen generation. That's all of us. That's all of us. I want us to be in awe that God has invited us to come and participate in this glorious thing. This glorious thing. Whether it's to help lead people in worship, not just worship myself, but to lead others in worship, to create an atmosphere in this place that when people come in, when strangers come in, they feel the glory of God. They feel the peace of God. They feel the presence of God. When these women come in here tomorrow night, and there will be as many visiting women here tomorrow night as they are Victory Ladies tomorrow night. And when they come in this place tomorrow, they are overwhelmed with the peace and the presence of Yahweh. And whatever they're going through, His breath of peace is breathed on them. And He says, peace be still. That's my prayer for everybody that walks through those doors tomorrow night. That when they walk through, they feel the breath, not of glory, not of the ladies of victory, not of the nice ambient setting and all of that stuff, or the good brunch that y'all are going to eat and all of that stuff. But they'll come in and they'll feel the breath of God on them that says, peace be still. You know how that happens? When we come in and we realize this call is upon us. And this opportunity is upon us, and this mantle is upon us. And we've got this great, great blessing, but also this great, great responsibility. The Word says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation is this. When I look and I see David, and he's like, man, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he failed so miserably on the first time. And you know why he failed miserably on the first time? Because he failed to put on his fisherman's coat. Let's read the Word right here and see what it says. Verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart. A new cart. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And they're doing good stuff. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. They had their worship team crunk up and going, guys. The sacrifices were there. They were going to do this. But the problem was they were not honoring the ark the way they should honor the ark. You know who transported the ark on a new cart? The Philistines. When they captured the ark, that's where they moved it. They said, man, you think I'm going to tote this thing? I don't know how much it weighed, but I bet it wasn't light. Because it was a box that was gold inlay and all of this stuff. And it was heavy. And it contained these things. And it's a lot easier to stick it on a cart, right? But you know what we'll do? We ain't going to get no old crummy cart. We're going to get a new cart. We think because it's new and it's fancy and it's slick that it's okay with God. And ain't nothing wrong with having a big, new, glorious church. Ain't nothing wrong. Won't be nothing wrong. We build a nice, big family life center one day and all of that stuff and everything. That is awesome. That is good. I'm yay God on all of that stuff as long as His presence is in it and as long as we put on our tunic when we do it. But if I lose honor in the process, if I find shortcuts instead of honor, if I find common instead of honor, if I treat worship like a rock concert, I'm not anti-smoke machine. We don't have them, but I've been at some intense worship events that did have some smoke. And it was intense. The thing is, they didn't lose honor. I love what Hillsong's worship team, Brian Houston's son, what's his name? Joel. I love what Joel says about it. Joel says that when we come in to an event with worship, and he said, we have this stadium or this arena that is full of people. He said, we want people to, as quickly as we can, get their focus on us so we can just as quickly get the focus off of us and on Jesus. And if I can direct the focus through excellence, through sound, Y'all probably may have a hard time getting in the presence if I'm singing lead up here Sunday morning. But now, if the worship team is skillful and anointed and called, you can immediately get caught up and say, man, that's powerful. But just as quickly, it should be directed to the presence of the Lord, to the presence of the Savior, to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they're coming in and they're like, man, this new cart's a good idea. The Philistines will do it, and the Philistines are the hip new people. They got it figured out. They've been reading leadership books. They've been going to seminars. They're hip. They're cool. They've got all the jargon going on. They're wearing skinny jeans. They're doing, I'm sorry, I had to go there. They're doing all of this stuff. So it's this a new thing. It's okay if it's a new thing as long as it's more on the shoulder of the priest. I don't have a problem with a new priest as long as he's a priest. He can be young and he can be hip, but don't put it on a cart, carry it on your shoulders. Brian Johnson's young and hip, and he wears skinny jeans, but he carries the ark on his shoulders. He doesn't put it on a cart. And the day that we put it on a cart for mass appeal, the day we put it on a cart for convenience, the day we put it on a cart because the expense. And God's hand gets off of it. That's when we lose honor. It's too precious for me to carry that on a cart. It's too precious. It's too precious for me to carry it any other way. There is some stuff that is so precious in your life, you will let very few people. How many of y'all childproof your house? And I'm not talking about from a safety thing. I'm talking about breaking stuff that's valuable. We childproof it from safety, but we also childproof it for stuff that's valuable, right? Why do we do that? Because kids do not understand the value of something. They do not understand the significance of something. That's my great-grandmother's antique so-and-so. I don't mind my 5 grandkids climbing on something that I bought at Home Depot last week. That's fine. But if it's something of a different value, if it's an heirloom, if it's something significant, then I don't let just anybody handle it because it's got to be a place of... I've got some arrowheads that I found on our farm back there behind the house. I just think it's cool because they came from our farm. The Indians were... And I show them to Zealand and the kids, and I'm like, look, these are real arrowheads that came... Indians used to live right here, and these are real arrowheads that Poppy found on the farm. But you know what they don't do? I show them to them, and I let them see them, and I let them hold them. But you know what they don't do? They don't go in their pocket and go home. You know why? Get lost. Get busted. Because the honor isn't there. The honor's there for me, but the honor's not there for them yet. I know it's 8 o'clock. Let me go somewhere real quick with something on this, okay? The Lord just really spoke this to me, and this really just leapt in my spirit. Those of us that understand the value of something, we have to honor it at such a high level until others that are too young come to a place of maturity where they can honor it as well. So I'm honoring that arrowhead not just for me, but I'm honoring it for Zealand. See what I'm saying in that? That's good. Because when I was a kid, I didn't appreciate. When I was a kid, I thought Corinth was Mayberry. I mean, it's pretty cool. You could ride your bike down to Kip Morris's store and do all that stuff. You know, it was a pretty good place to grow up. But it's like, man, Bell, Colorado's way cooler. How many of y'all couldn't wait to get out of this podunk town? But now that I'm older, and I honor it as the place that God planted me, you couldn't move me with all the dynamite in the world or all the money in the world. Because now I properly honor it for what it is. I'm getting into a place, I'm turning 56, and I'm getting into a place where I honor this place more than I ever have in my life. I understand it. I understand what it's made out of. It's concrete and it's carpet and it's a metal building. I understand it's a metal building, but it's God's house. And I love this place. I love this place. I look out here and I honor that land out there more than I did 20 years ago. More than I did 20 years ago. More than I did 20 years ago. And it's my job to honor it and properly steward it until those that are coming behind me can come into a place of maturity so that they can honor it the same way. So not only am I honoring it for them, you know who else I'm honoring it for? I mean, for me, you know who else I'm honoring it for? For them. I'm honoring him, and I'm honoring his people, and I'm honoring his stuff. So that those that come behind me, I'm going to steward it well. I'm going to try to steward it well. I think this is huge, guys. I think it's huge. Trevor don't know how to honor stuff right now. I mean, he doesn't. He might have a special toy or something. You try to get that special toy from him. He understands the honor of that. But for the most part, he doesn't. But it's up to you to properly honor stuff in front of him. And when he sees Daddy, honor it. When he sees Daddy, honor Mama. You know what he'll do? You know why I honor her so much? One reason I honor her so much? Because I saw my father honor my mama for 60 years. Or 55 of those 60 years. A few years before I was born. When I saw that man honor her, I saw that man honor the land and work hard until the day he died. I saw him honor that. And so you know what that did? He stewarded that until I could come into a place of fullness where I knew how to honor stuff. So when I was young, I didn't know how to honor. That's just all about me. All about me. Having a good time and having some money in my pocket and having a good car and all that stuff. Trying to defile low girls. We'll go ahead and go there. So I didn't know how to honor. I didn't know how to honor a woman. Oh boy, if I could go back, do it different. Because I know now. I know now. And we're out of time, and I know we can't go back here and again hit all of this stuff, guys. But David carried the ark wrong. He didn't put on the fisherman's coat because he didn't properly honor the cart. I mean, honor the Ark of the Covenant. And so one of the guys that was driving the cart that was not a Levite, that was not carrying it on his shoulder, when the cart stumbled, and it's always going to stumble when you try to do it that way, he reached up there to prop it up. God struck him dead. Scared everybody, and they're like, whoa, we're going to shut this thing down, and I'm scared of this now. And so we're going to put it in right here. And they left it there at Obed-Edom's house. But you know what happened? Can y'all imagine being Obed-Edom and saying, all right, the king says, we're going to leave this Ark of the Covenant. This guy just dropped dead because he touched it, and you're Obed-Edom, and you got four kids, and one of them Zealand. And says, we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant in your basement. And you're like, how am I going to keep my kids off of this thing? You know, I bet he was like, man, thanks a lot. But I believe and I know that Obed-Edom honored the Ark of the Covenant. Because in a few months, when David was asking, he says, hey man, how's it going with Obed-Edom down there? And all, did I set him up in disaster and all this stuff? And he said, dude, everything he touches, he's blessed. His whole household's blessed. Everything about him is blessed. His family's blessed. His cattle's blessed. His crops are blessed. His life is blessed. And it was all because of the presence. But I believe that Obed-Edom had a choice, and he could do it like Uzzah, or he could do it like Numbers 4 says. And I believe he honored the ark. And he taught David something about it. And David said, man, if that's what it does, he said, I've got to get this thing back. I'm going to do it right this time. Long story short, they went down and with a great company, and they went down and they got the ark out of Obed-Edom's house. And you know what they did this time? They carried it on the shoulders of the priest, and they did it right. And every six steps, they would stop and they would sacrifice because they were so in awe and the honor of who Yahweh was, and this presence through the ark. One of the most awesome sermons I ever heard Damon preach was a six-step shuffle. Y'all remember that six-step shuffle? Six paces, and we're going to stop. We're going to sacrifice some stuff. six paces and we're going to stop and sacrifice some stuff. Six, I believe they did it all the way into Jerusalem. And David got to the point, he was so caught up and moved by the Holy Spirit that he just started dancing just wildly before the Lord. Not in his kingly raiment, because I think it would have been illegal for him to stand as a king before the true king. And he said, I'm ushering in the true king. I'm not worthy to wear kingly raiment right now, because we're ushering in the true king right here. And he came in and he danced wildly before the Lord. And we know the story, and he blessed the nation, and we know what happened with McCall and all of that stuff and everything. But he did it right that time. He did it with honor that time. And God... imprint was on his kingdom. Honor will cover a lot of mistakes, guys. It'll cover a lot of mistakes. We can make mistakes, but if we're trying to do it the right way, if we're honoring God, and I'm like, man, we could talk another hour, but y'all stand to your feet.
I was actually doing some reading a book and studying the Word some a few days ago, and it was actually on the Ark of the Covenant. And one reason that we've kind of lost that sense of holiness and the importance of showing honor and showing value and stuff is that our society has came in and told us, you're legalistic if you're trying to show honor and you're trying to be holy. You're just full of legalism, or you have that holier-than-thou attitude. Even amongst Christians, if I see another Christian striving to be holy and striving to show honor, I'll turn my nose up and say, well, they just think they're better than me and they're trying to be holier-than-thou. Whereas everything in the Word, God has a strict order. God's all about order, and he's all about showing honor. I mean, obviously, look at Uzzah. He can tell you how important that was. And what we've done to ourselves, because we have that attitude with everyone, it's made us say, well, we're just, instead of striving to be holy, we're just going to be authentic. And we're just going to be true to ourselves. And that's just the way God made me. So it's okay if I have these flaws. And it's okay if I act this way, if I have this bad attitude, or if I don't like that. It's okay, because that's just the way God made me. And so we don't hold each other accountable. We just say, well, that's just, you're just being your own authentic self. Instead of saying, actually, my true self was made in the image of God. So if I'm not striving to continually show honor and striving to continually work toward holiness, then I'm actually not being true to myself. I'm being true to my flesh. And instead of saying, you know what, I am made in the image of God. So it may offend others, but I should do it in love and say, I am striving to be holy. And so I just want to challenge us this week to hold each other accountable, even if it's uncomfortable sometimes, to say, you know what? Yeah, we've messed up in this area, but we're going to strive to show honor to people. We're going to strive to show honor to God, to his kingdom, to his people, to his principles. And when we show honor to his principles, that'll be us striving to be holy, to show that we are made in the image of God.
Amen. 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 Well, let's... the altar's open. We don't have communion down this evening, but the altar's open. If you guys just want to come down and spend some time with him. Jeffrey, will you hit some praise and worship music? Ladies, remember tomorrow night, ladies meeting, bring somebody with you, invite somebody to come with you. They will have a real, real encounter with God, I promise you. Is that 6 or 6:30 tomorrow night? 6:30 tomorrow night, so they will be eating, so... don't stress out about that. Just come on up. And if you want to help in any capacity, just ask Lori and Ariel, and they can kind of point you in the right direction. And I think they've got a good handle on it. But remember that tomorrow night. Father God, we come to you tonight, and I love you and I lift you up, Father. We just stand before you, Lord, and forgive us for making you common. Forgive us for making your kingdom common. Holy Spirit, forgive us for making you so common in a place of familiarity. And I pray that we would never lose the awe of who you are, and that we would rightly see you just like Peter did in John 21, that we would rightly see you as the resurrected Savior, the risen King, and that you've invited us to come into this glorious journey with you. And I pray that we would just honor that calling and we would honor that invitation. And it would not become something that's just common or old hat with us. And just let that stir in us. Let us hold it in that place and teach it to our children and teach it to our grandchildren so that the generations that come behind us would have this awe of you and this awe of relationship with you. And I pray your blessings on every person in here tonight. Stir and move, God. Touch, draw people to you. And God, let us just come into that full relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen. Come on down if you need to.